a slight problem at the Institute. We normally have a mailing list of the people from this Bible class. And what had happened in the interim period from transferring over to one computer system, the names have gotten mingled into the general file. So we weren't able to send out a mailing for the Bible class. So I came down here today with a letter to read it to you. So this is about as personal as we could get. Dr. Martin is flying in this afternoon from back east. He had some personal family matters to take care of. So as I read you the letter, he will be here next weekend. Okay. So let me read you the letter. And then I have one other announcement to give to you after that. Dear Bible class member, as you may know, I have recently undergone serious surgery, and I'm still in the process of recovery. I am happy to announce that the operation was a complete success, and I feel better than ever. My only regret is that I have not been able to be with all of you during the past few weeks. I pray that both Dr. Waiterling and Dr. Montgomery were as much a blessing to you as they have been to me. On November 17, 1984, I will return to our Newport Mesa Christian Center Bible class to continue our ongoing study in the Word of God. I anticipate our time of fellowship and study together. Please remember to keep me in your prayers as I continue to pray for your growth in Christ Jesus. Yours in the fellowship of the Master, Walter Martin. P.S. The recent format change on radio station KYMS has eliminated our live Bible Answer Man program. I'm happy to say that starting November 16, 1984, the Bible Answer Man program will be heard live every Friday from 1 to 2 p.m. on KBRT. Be sure to tell all your friends. As an appended note there, the Bible Answer Man is still heard on Sunday evenings from 6 to 7:30, and those are taped excerpts. But starting the 16th, we will be live from 1 to 2, and the Lord has opened that up to us. And we were wondering how we were going to be able to fill the need that the Orange County people have for listening to the Bible Answer Man program live. So the Lord really opened that up for us, and we're really grateful for that. Finally, after 2 years of production, Professor Waiterling has done a series of tapes on the Trinity, and they are finally available. They were done in Dr. Martin's Bible class at Melody Land, and the reason they've been held up is due none other to me, because I was the one producing them. And so anyway, they're available today. This is what they look like. They're six tapes, about an hour and a half in length for each tape. And the basic series is taken from Dr. Martin's outline on the Trinity, although his tape is only about an hour and a half. And what this does is expand upon Dr. Martin's material. And they've been a real blessing to the people who were in the Bible class back a couple years ago who heard them live. And they've been a blessing to me as I've been working on them over the last couple years. So I'll be in the foyer after the Bible class, and you can pick them up there. They're $25 for the whole set. There's six tapes contained within the album. Okay? Art?
Have you... there we go. I feel relieved. I got some sound on me. After a big, wild Saturday night, new people come out and expect to receive. It's good to see you all here, and I think that what we've got today is something that it will be a good experience for sharing for all of us. We're going to talk about spiritual warfare today, and I think that's something that all of us have a tendency to perhaps avoid, because a lot of us are really ignorant in you know, what is spiritual warfare? What's it all about? How do we move into it and effectively combat evil, if you will, in this world and in our lives? So we'll be talking about that just a bit today. I'm really happy that these Trinity tapes are out, because it's been a long time, and so sometimes I wonder just how much Satan has to do with trying to stop things like this from coming out. It seems like there's one problem after another. Unbelievable. Anyway, we have to close because there's a big conference here, obviously, on the missionary level today. So we have to close on the nose at 10:45. So I'm going to again ask for my traditional watch. May I borrow that? All right. Well, 10 o'clock. We got 45 minutes. Let's bow for just a word of prayer for a moment. Open our hearts, Lord. Open our minds. Feed us with your word and help us to face ourselves. Help us to understand who and what we are and just why it is that you considered us valuable enough to give your life that we might live and experience the truth of eternal life now, today. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Turn, if you will, with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Our focus of attention today will be from verse 10 through verse 20. Although, as I said, I'm not sure how far I'll be able to go. I'm just going to share with you some of the things that I've discovered in my life based upon these sections of Scripture and how the Lord has kind of brought these things home to my heart. So let's just see how far we get, and we can move accordingly. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and the petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, now, what I'd like us to do is just kind of chew on that for a bit. Where are our ushers? Do we have our ushers here? You're getting there. Okay, okay. I didn't want to interrupt the flow of the message, so I was thinking of taking the offering now. How many of you are here for the first time? Hands. Okay, let's give them a round of applause. They happen to be good friends of mine. Okay. Well, what we'd like you to do is hold your questions for Walter. He'll be coming back, as the letter has stated. And if you want to be put on the mailing list for Christian Research Institute, Walter sends out really neat things each month with respect to the cults. I mean, you've got Jehovah Witnesses dartboards and little, So you're on that mailing list, you get a lot of valuable things from Christian Research Institute. You know, cult busters, stickers, a lot of good things. So get on the mailing list, and I think you'll find it to be of great value. Seriously, you do get a brochure or a newsletter month by month on some valuable points with respect to the cult. So, fill out a card, drop it in the offering plate, and you'll be put on that list. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Lord, may what we put in the plate be not just a traditional thing we do, but may it be a representation of ourselves, our relationship with you, and how very much we would desire that all people all over the world would experience you in their everyday walk of life. So help us, Lord, to introspect and give accordingly as we have received, as you have given to us, that others might receive as well. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Okay. When we deal with Ephesians chapter 6, our tendency is to look at the armor and think in terms that are physical, even though the armor is described in terms that are not physical, but rather terms that are spiritual. And so I want to take this verse by verse and move into some of the major points in the flow of these 10 verses and see what you think. I'm just going to be giving you my impressions of the verses and how these verses have meant a great deal to me. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Our strength here is self-education. Self-education. Now, this is a beautiful verse, because when we talk about being strong in the Lord, we all of us face a very important question in our lives. Supposing, for a moment, we don't feel strong. Supposing we feel weak, but we have a commandment to be strong in the Lord. How many of us in times of weakness have perhaps heard that commandment and said, I must be strong, I must be strong, I must be strong, so I'm going to be strong. And you walk out trying to be strong. But in reality, you're weak. And you know you're weak. And yet, you say you're strong. Or you try to be strong. Because the apostle tells us that. Is that truly the meaning of what it is to be strong? Which is greater? A person who is not strong, but weak, and tries to pretend to be strong, and says, I am going to be strong, even though he is not. Or a person that looks at his weakness and says, hey, I'm weak. I feel weak in this or that area. I've got a problem. You tell me to be strong, but this is my problem. I feel weak. I am weak. Now, which is strength? To look at the weakness? To give over that weakness? To confess it? To admit to it? To see it in all of its ramifications? To discover it, if you will? Or to deny it and say, I am going to be strong? Which? I give it to you. Which? Talk to me. The second and the first. Okay. Again, is it stronger to look at your weakness and deny it, or is it stronger to look at your weakness and affirm it? Absolutely. And that's why when Paul says be strong, the greatest strength we have is the ability and the privilege, if you will, to look at our weaknesses when they rise up within us. And in looking at those weaknesses, that is a display of strength. And the neat part about it is that Christ has given us that power to look at our weaknesses and say in the face of attack, here I am weak. For he has taken that weakness into himself, and as a result of taking it into himself, he has brought us to the point of saying, I love you anyway. Don't worry about it. You can face it. You can admit that you're weak. And that's strength. For that is telling us what you are. What you legitimately are. And so, when Paul says be strong, he literally invites us into the strength of God's might. What is the strength of God's might? People, what's the greatest thing God did with respect to our history? A little louder. Not all at once. Huh? His son, right. What about his son? Yes, but what else did he do? That's the power. The resurrection. Be strong in his might. What does that mean? Call upon the power of the resurrection and realize that in your life, when you are weak, we have the power by Christ saying, it's okay, I've taken that weakness into myself. We have the power to face that weakness and know that there is nothing inside of us that is dead that cannot be at the same moment resurrected. That's the truth of the resurrection. I'm so tired of hearing Easter Sunday messages where the preacher does nothing but talk about how Jesus, in fact, historically rose from the dead. There, we have an apologetic on the resurrection. Easter Sunday after Easter Sunday, and people cry out and say, yes, I believe it, but so what? The greatness of the resurrection lies in the fact that there is nothing inside you that cannot be resurrected that is dead. Therefore, there is nothing inside of you that cannot be faced as dead, that cannot be resurrected. Be strong. Face it. Educate yourself. Don't be afraid. problem with Christians today is that we're so afraid of facing ourselves that we never get any transformation happening. It's all hidden in the back corners. Why? Because we feel we've got to be something we're not. And yet when we are what we are being what we should be. Sounds like Romans 7, doesn't it? All right. Our strength then. First mark of spiritual warfare. Self-education. Moving into yourself. And knowing who and what you are and what you really are experiencing. Admitting to it. And saying, this is me. Now, where does Christ move me in that context? Now he's got something to work with. And that's confession. Your confession of who and what you are. Legitimately. Don't be afraid to face yourselves. There's nothing to fear. Jesus faced you before you faced yourself. And he says, come to me and I will educate you in what you are. And that's the beginning of transformation. That's the beginning of spiritual warfare. Satan will come and say, don't face yourself. You shouldn't face yourself. You face yourself, you're not going to like what you see. And so we fear it. All right, let's move on because it gets better. The second, our safety in spiritual warfare. It's what I call self-adjustment. Self-adjustment. Verse 11. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. If you were to walk into a costume shop and try to put on a costume for a party or something, you would probably have to go into a fitting room and begin to find out whether the pants fit and whether the jacket fits and whether the hat fits and whether the leotards fit or whatever it is you're going as, right? And you'd probably not get the right size all the time. In other words, you would have to begin to adjust that costume, if you will, to fit what and who you are, physically speaking. Well, it's the same thing here when we take up the armor of God. There are many ways to express, if you will, the taking up of the armor of God. What one person's armor might be with respect to a breastplate or a helmet, another person might have a different fit. But nevertheless, it's an expression of the same armor. So it is with the armor of God. For in order to take it up, as we shall see, we would have to know what we are, what our sizes are, if you will, in order to put it on and begin to utilize it in our lives. We just can't go out and say, today I am going to be righteous. Thus we have the breastplate of righteousness. We just can't walk out tomorrow and say, today I am going to be saved. Today I am going to gird my loins about with truth. No. That's impossible. It's not a start, it's a realization. It's something that happens to us as we begin to move into ourselves in the strength that Paul has commanded us to be in, facing ourselves. And in facing ourselves, we begin to recognize who and what we are, and as we begin to do that, we begin to appropriate that to the gospel of Christ, as the gospel of Christ by the Spirit appropriates the armor to us. And so Christ begins to move through us in a transforming kind of experience as we seek to take up that armor. And that armor represents all facets of our walk, as we shall see. Now that means there's a certain amount of self-adjustment that we have to make. In other words, we have to see who and what we are, and then see how that relates to the armor that the apostle is talking about. And as that experience transpires in our lives, we literally, as we shall see, begin to fit the armor to ourselves. So, to take up the armor is to be in the face of the schemes of Satan, to begin to see how God's life can be appropriated by not believing in the scheme. And most of the schemes that Satan will blast at you will be of a physical nature. Your tendency will begin to think physically, structurally, in a way that will bring you, perhaps, or bring us into a realm of feeling separate from everything, separate from each other, almost seeing each other as formidable opponents rather than an experiencing of ourselves. Oh, there are so many faces here today. So many beautiful faces here today. I'd love to get into each face. Maybe someday we can all get together and just look at each other. Do you know what you can do? I mean, you know, sometimes if people don't understand me when I get up here and I start to talk and I begin to look at a face, and I just can't help it. I just start to lock into a face. And they say, what's the matter with me? Didn't I wear my hair right? No, nothing's wrong at all. It's just that I am fascinated by what a face tells me about a person. It's really, sometimes you just kind of lock in. I told you that thing about the ears, didn't I, once with the no, I never told you that? Oh, I was on a bank line. This is so bad because I was on a bank line. You know, when you're on a bank line, you just, what am I going to do? You know, where am I going to, I'm just stuck here. All this time wasted and you're getting impatient and they never have any tellers, right? You know, so you're just the long lines. And so I said, all right, I got to see God in this. I've got to see the Father. The Father is here. I know He's here. If Father wasn't here, I'd have no bank line. So we know the Father is here. So what am I going to do? So there's this guy in front of me. And he had, big tall fella, he had the biggest ears I've ever seen in my life. I mean, he puts Dumbo to shame. He really, big ears, you know. And, you know, I mean, you know, a lot of us see somebody with big ears or something like that. Big ears. But no, I really focused in on those ears. I couldn't help it. I just really got into his ears. I was thinking about, oh boy, he must really hear a lot more than I hear. You know, he must be so alerted to the sounds of life, you know. And I was looking at the cracks and the hairs growing out of the ears and everything. And I was saying, boy, I mean, you know, and thinking about the person with these ears. Well, after a while, I mean, my focus was real intense, right? Real intense. You know how, and after a while, he kind of, I don't know, you know how you always feel when somebody's looking at you? Isn't that true? You know, I mean, you may not be aware of it, but you look and, you know, you just somehow feel somebody's looking at, well, he did, and he was right. And, you know, so he kind of turns around and he notices me, and, you know, I noticed, he noticed, and I'm turning away, you know, trying, and then he turned back and he went back to the ears again, you know, really. And it got embarrassing to the point where I just kind of had to break that off. But you get into people. Well, you see, when we're talking about our adjustment, if you will, with respect to the armor of God, we are talking about situations in which exist every single day. You wake up in the morning and the first thing you see is structure. When you open your eyes, you see the physical realm, structure. You're most attuned to that which is physical. The scheme of Satan will always be to tempt you with that structure, to hold on to that structure as the measure and meaning and worth of life itself. If you control the structure, everything is fine. If you wake up in the morning and you feel perhaps that the structure is standing against you, then you begin to get depressed. But it's never that you're one with the essence that is behind the structure that is coming out, which is God. The first temptation will always be physical. And that's exactly what happened in Eden with the tree. Right? Don't you remember? Everything in the garden expressed God to Eve. Everything. Including the tree. What was the expression? I've said this before. Some of you should know it. What was the expression of God that Adam and Eve saw through the tree? Not all at once, please. Well, yes. They did see beauty. But even more than that, more pronounced. It's quite clear in the scriptures. The expression of God they saw through the tree was no. No. See the tree? No. They might not have known the reason for it, but that was the expression of God that you saw through the tree that was in the garden. God said no. No. Everything else was yes, but that one was no. Rather than receiving and experiencing that expression, no, Eve reached and took. I say yes, I want the structure. It's a delight to the eyes. My passions are aroused. I wish it. So it replaced the no. It replaced God's being coming through the tree. That's what happens to us. A scheme of the devil will always put you in direct contradiction to the essence of God coming through the structures of life that you see. You will always be tempted to hold on to the thing as the measure of worth within itself rather than experiencing God's expression through the thing as the experience of life itself. And that's the difference. That's the scheme of the devil. So every situation we face helps us to adjust, if you will, within ourselves. Because the key to Christianity is when we're faced with those schemes, we've got an instant dialogue going on in our head. Instant. If there is the Holy Spirit that is there thinking with the mind of Christ in your head, you'll sense a dialogue being set up. You're going to hear one thing coming out of your mind. And then you're going to sense another thing coming out. And it's almost like question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. How many have ever experienced that? Come on. All right. Good, good, good. And that's our adjustment. Because as we begin to move into that experience of thinking through the mind of Christ, we take up the armor of God because there's a transforming experience with respect to our emotions. And as our emotions move into line with God's emotions, if you will, because God's got emotions. Emotions is the movement of the soul. And within the being of God, there's motion. Three manifestations. Prove it. Let us make man in our image. What we got is the thoughts of God, literally, in that statement. It's a tremendous statement. And from our emotions, from the thinking to the emotions or the feelings, bang, the deed comes out. And it's natural. We don't have to do it because we're not thinking that way, neither are we feeling that way, but we're going to do it because the church says so. No. What we feel is what we think. And from that basis and foundation, the deed comes forth as naturally as baseball and apple pie. So there's adjustment that is made as we take up that armor. Then, also, we move into verse 12 with regards to our struggle. And I call this self-admiration versus self-condemnation. Self-admiration versus self-condemnation. Verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. All right, seems like we got four foes here, four ways that Satan begins to move against us with respect to his schemes. The first are through the rulers. Now, a ruler is simply one who appears to be better than ourselves. Now, you don't have to really think long and hard about this to know that the people that you admire the most, the people that you respect the most, the people that you look at, we have a tendency to hold on to them as almost our little gods. We have a tendency to feel as if they are better than we are because of the intensity of our respect for them, perhaps, or perhaps the intensity of our disrespect. Either way, they've got a position. I walked into an office one day. It was a lawyer. I didn't know what I was getting into. He was a chief partner in one of the top law firms in Los Angeles. And I walked in and I was going to write him an insurance policy, a little insurance policy. So I get the policy and I sit down in this big plush chair overlooking all this big desk, huge office. I mean, you know, make this place look like a peanut gallery, you know, just real huge office, big, big place. And there he sits behind this big desk and he says, all right, how much is the insurance? I don't know, I gave him a figure of $200, whatever. So he says, all right, I'll take it out of my petty cash. So he pulls out his checkbook, and while he's writing the check, I happen to glance over and see what his balance was. He had $36,000 in that petty cash fund. You know, now you begin to look at all this, and you say, oh, you begin to feel almost intimidated, low, you know, almost not even worth talking about. And that's the ideas that we have within ourselves when we face people with power, rulers. Second thing is the powers themselves, the reasons why these people rule over us, if you will. They may have big armies. They may perhaps have a lot of money. They may perhaps have the ability to have an answer for everything, an eloquent ability to speak, some kind of thing that we respect the most. That's their power. And it's that power that makes us feel like they are better than we are. And so fear begins to arise and we begin to back off in intimidation. I have nothing to say to this man that's worth anything. How many have ever felt that way? Yeah. Yeah. It's a hard feeling to overcome. But it's against the scheme of the devil, you see. It's a scheme of the devil, as we shall see. World forces of darkness. The conglomeration of what I've just described comprise the world of things. And in the world of things, the conglomeration of all of that produces a substance, if you will, that is operable in the world. And that substance is fear. Fear. A pagan culture, if you will, or any culture that utilizes control through fear rather than love, is in darkness. I know this is very hard sounding, perhaps, but I don't know if anybody's ever seen the movie Caligula, and I would recommend you don't, unless you wish to experience what pagan culture was actually like. And it's so terrible. It really is. You know, we got a problem. We go into the Old Testament, people call out the verses of, well, God's called Joshua and his army to go in and wipe out all the people, including the children and the cattle and everything else. That's a loving God. And so they call out the Old Testament. And they say, see, the Old Testament can't be inspired. You got a contradiction between the New and the Old Testament. It's not a loving God. But you see, the problem is that we don't feel what the Bible says when the Bible says the word perversion. We don't feel what it means to be perverted. It just says, and the culture of Babylon was a perverted culture. Perverted. That's the only word we get to describe it. But when we see what perversion translates into, when we see how the culture, if you will, lives in the sense of fear and is committed to its spread of fear, literally seeing life as nothing at all, as literally thing-oriented to the point that you and you and you and you and you can be just wiped out at the stroke of a finger. And the meaning to the person is just non-existent in that culture. And to commit oneself to that philosophy and to make an effort to spread it into the world so that there is a power structure like, say, Rome had with regards to taking over the entire globe, using its fear, its power of army and might to control people and having no consequence whatsoever to human life. Then what God says makes some sense, because there is a point of no return. And now we are talking about coming against the powers that utilize fear with a greater power. And what is that power? What is that power? Hold. What did you say, sir? No. A greater power. That's fear. That's fear. That's where we have come to. Yes. Love. Of course. Perfect love casts fear out. Perfect union will cast fear out. Why? Because one does not fear what he is in union with. One only fears what he is not in union with. You cannot fear that which is not separate from yourself. You don't fear your arm. You don't fear your nose. I know some people will get up, look in the mirror and say, oh, what a nose. Boy, I really don't like that nose. But you don't fear it. You don't fear it. Might try to put some makeup on, try to make it a little smaller, a little bit bigger. I don't know what you want to do with yourself, but you don't fear it. It's you. You can't fear that which is in union with yourself. And that's love. If you give a man no reason to fear you, then the prospects of an attack will be infinitely less. Will it not? Of course. That's why Jesus says, love God, unify to the Father, see the Father in all men, and then unify yourself to that man. Now, you might be attacked. Jesus was, but maybe that's just what it means to bear the cross. But nevertheless, at the same moment, you have given of yourself, and that will stand forever. Because the man, when he attacks you, has no target. He has no target to attack. You say, I am under attack, and you retaliate. Now, you've given him a target. Because every time you retaliate, you create a reason for him to strike back. And it never gets better. It always gets worse. You will notice that if I slap this man on the leg and say, okay, dummy, what are you going to do? He's going to come back at me, and I'll show you what I'm going to do. He'll kick me a little bit. But the kick will always be harder than the first slap. So then I'll say, oh yeah, well I'm going to show you, and then I come back with something else, which is always harder than the kick. And so it goes until we're in a war. War is stupid. War is stupid. It diminuates the value of human life, and it says, there's nothing from you I can receive. Kill you. Just eliminate you. Literally, images coming against themselves. It's stupid. Love knocks that out. But the power of darkness, spiritual for world forces of darkness, use fear. Use fear. I am powerful because of what I control. I am powerful because of what I have. I am powerful because of what I possess and what you do not possess. That's fear. And then spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Oh boy. I looked that up in a commentary. In my mind, I had an idea what it was. I couldn't see heaven there. I couldn't see heaven. I said, no, no, no. Can't mean heaven. And I said, Lord, kind of help me out with this. What does that mean, in heavenly places? And it hit me. And I said, I better check that out before I bring it up, because I really think that that's what it is. It's the church. It's the church. Heavenly places, where the kingdom of God reigns, where the kingdom of God is supposed to be in an influential experience, a transforming experience. That's where Satan will hit the most. For in the context of the kingdom, there is a testimony, if you will, that needs to be brought through into the world after it has legitimately been experienced in the context of the body of Christ. And the problem with the church today, and I hate to always knock the church. I mean, you hear everybody knocking the church. There always seems to be a preacher on television that's always going to knock the church. All right. The church has its problems. The greatest of which is being what its participants are not. That's the greatest problem. Most anybody you talk to about the problems with the church and why they won't go will say because its people are full of hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and acts in another way or does something else. Now, that's not to say weakness. That is to say, they deliberately profess and then move out, and most of the time it occurs very subtle. Jabba, jabba, jabba with gossip, tearing people down, making an effort to destroy them. This is where spiritual forces or wickedness in heavenly places exist perhaps the most. Because if the testimony of the unity of the church is destroyed, then our testimony, what we say, will have no bearing. And so, when we face the rulers, the powers, the world forces of darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness, there's only one way that we can come against that type of weaponry. And that is love. Love. Now, love is not something that you do. You can't do it. I can't say to you, you, I want you to love him. Now. Love, 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 love. You can't do it. You can't do it until you meet him. Until you shake his hand and look deep into his face. And until you begin to feel the expression of his soul coming out. You can't love this man until you know this man. And you can't know this man until you see him expressing himself through his body. In order to do that, you need to spend some time with him. We got people that just go in and out to church. Bang. After that hour is up, boom, and they're gone. Or they're cliquish. They stay in their own circles. Everybody else is okay, but my club is the best. Because I've got all my friends here, and we've got this going and that going. Oh, no, 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 no. Unity of the body means knowing the body that is in union. And experiencing that union within yourself. I would love to have the time to experience everyone here. Really experience them. Really get into them. It would change my life. Because it would help me to discover myself in a greater way. All right. So it is for the struggle. We can admire ourselves in the sense that we have been given evidence of the fact that we are worth something. And that same worth, as we shall be seeing in just a moment, is the worth of everyone we will ever meet. A ruler is a man. Men move in fear or in love. If it is in fear, they move into Satan. If it is in love, they move into God. But you are equal. We are equal. There's no one here that is greater or lesser than myself. And I am not greater or lesser than anyone here. Because we're all made in one image, the image of God. Now, once we get that through our skulls, we can begin to relate to each other on an equal basis, in the sense that we can begin to experience each other without fear. If you're the same as I am, then I've got nothing to fear from you, and you've got nothing to fear from me. That means we can sit down and we can simply share what we've discovered in life. And in the context of that sharing, a union forms. And in the context of that union, God begins to be released, if you will, towards us both, so that there's a greater discovery of our image. And when we discover our image in a greater way, who do we discover in a greater way? Yeah, because that's who we're made after, right? That's the neat part about relationship. And we're all in relationship right now. Every single one of us. We are in relationship. I have a relationship with everybody here. And you have a relationship with me. Now, it's up to us as to whether or not we simply wish to engage a conscious reality of that relationship or let it pass us all by. You know how much of life passes us by every single day because we do not recognize the fact that we are in relationship with everything? The little things in particular. Oh, we recognize the big stuff. But it's when you get into the little things that life begins to open up. If every time you passed a flower and turned on to each petal, think what it would be to pass by a bed of roses. Yeah, you'd be there all day. You just couldn't pass it by. And yet there's something better going on here. Don't you see? Intensity of experience. So, we move then into verse 14 with respect to the armor itself. And I'm going to have to pick up a little bit in my speed. Boy, I wish I had two Sundays on this. I want to talk just a minute about verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. The loins in the Old and New Testament times are the seat of the emotions. Literally the place where your feelings reside. And let me tell you something. When you take on the armor and gird those loins about with truth, what you're doing is saying and legitimately facing what you're feeling. I am feeling this. I am feeling this. I am angry. I am angry. Well, you know what Paul says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You shouldn't feel angry. So turn it over to the Lord and make sure before you go to bed tonight that you don't feel angry. That doesn't help me. I know what I should do. But that doesn't help me the way I feel. I'm angry! What are you going to do? You shouldn't be angry. But I am. But you should. And this thing, we deny our feelings. Paul is saying, gird your loins about with truth. And what is truth? What is the truth? Christ is the truth. We're back to the resurrection. We're back to the death. We know that all negative emotions come from within ourselves as to the way in which we see reality, the way we see life, the way we see things and existence. And that's what produces our feelings. If we feel one with them, we're at peace and all the fruit of the Spirit begin to come out. If we are not one with them, we feel fear and all the negative stuff begins to come out. I'm not talking righteous indignation here when I talk anger. I am talking anger in the sense of selfish anger. Oh, it's okay if you're feeling selfish anger. What's not okay is denying that you're feeling it. Because you're not being true to what you are. Therefore, God cannot do anything with what you are. Only as you are conscious of how you are feeling do you gird the loins about with the truth of Christ and call upon Christ knowing that He has said, it's okay. Now talk to me about your anger. Where does it come from? How do you feel? Why are you feeling it? How are you perceiving the situation that makes this feeling arise within you? And it can be any feeling. You can't fight Satan unless you gird those emotions, the loins about with the truth of Christ and face yourself. The spiritual battle you face starts with those feelings. Admit to them. This is how I feel. Now, Christ can do something with it. First part of the armor. Second part of the armor. 14C, breastplate of righteousness. What you see is what you get. Goes right across here to the heart. You know something? I was watching Columbo yesterday. I got them all on tape. And it was the first one. And towards the end, he was trying to catch his man. And he was saying to him, well, now that you've lost your girl and you've lost what you've got. He was talking to the criminal. Now that you've lost the girl, the this and that and the next thing, don't you think maybe you'd feel a lot better? I mean, I can't prove that you did this, but don't you think you'd feel a lot better if you simply got it off your chest? Guy says, what do you mean? What would I get off my chest? I'm innocent. And Columbo goes, the truth. The truth. Let me tell you something. If you are being what you are not, the truth of what you are will lock up inside you like a canker and will eat away at your soul. And if you go through life, if I go through life being what I am not, I will die being what I am not. The only way we all can experience the true meaning and essence of freedom is by being what we are. And that's righteousness. If I'm weak, I recognize it. And I say it. Yes, here I am weak, here I am weak, here I am weak. Here I am strong, here I am strong, here I am strong. Both sides given out simultaneously to another human being. It's a phenomenal experience of freedom. You do not have to cover your weakness with your strength. But when you face your weakness and give it out, you do so by your strength. And by that, you experience a new type of strength. The strength to say, this is me. If you don't like it, okay. But if you do like it, okay. It doesn't make any difference. Help me to become a person that can be more realized within myself. Let me give you more of myself. Help me with my weakness. Take my strength. Take me. That's love. That's love. That's righteousness. No, we can't reach perfection in this life in the sense of being perfect all strength, but we can be perfect in the sense that what we give is what we are. And that's what Jesus did. Everything he gave is what he was. No difference. Okay, well, according to this watch, I'm out of time. And I promised that if I was in the middle of a sentence, I would close. So, I got 25 more points for you. And maybe the next time we see each other, I'll be able to share those with you. Spiritual warfare. It's a tremendous subject of contemplation. But know this, you have nothing to fear. Satan will tell you you've got everything to fear. God tells you you have nothing to fear. Because in God, he sustains everything that you think you may fear. There is no separateness when you're one with the Father. And you're one with the Father by Christ. As he inhabits your mind, he who is one with the Father brings you into the identical oneness. So love one another as you love yourself. And as you love yourself, you will be able to love one another in a greater way. For you're going to be able to give more of yourself freely. God bless you. In the name of Christ, go in peace and do battle.